Friends, good morning. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Kids, I am so glad that you're here with us again for a family Sunday. For those who are visiting this morning, my name is Marwan, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's a joy for us to gather together. Now, I want to start off with a couple of quotes this morning to set the scene for Easter, to remind us about the importance of what we celebrate, not only this Sunday, but every time the church gathers together. The first quote is by a pastor friend of mine. His name is Tony Merida, and he said this: Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. The Gospels end with Jesus' resurrection. And that changes everything. Now, the other is by theologian Jaroslav Pelikan, and he said, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. It's simple, but it's so true, isn't it? We are here this morning because Jesus is alive. He is risen from the grave. Now, if he didn't, none of this would matter. None of it would make any sense for us to gather together in this room on a Sunday morning if Jesus was still dead. But we should ask, why does it matter? What does it change? What does this incredible event have to do with us today? That's what I want us to consider together this morning. We are continuing in our I Am series, going through the teachings of Jesus' I Am statements through the Gospel of John. And this morning we'll cover two statements. Partly it's because last week we skipped one of the statements with our guest preacher. But also these two statements go really well together. And they will help us understand what the resurrection is about. These statements will help us to see the significance of Easter. John chapter 11, we will read, Jesus declaring, I am the resurrection and the life. And John 14, he speaks these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Both statements have some major similarities that are worth considering. For one, they're both spoken as words of comfort. They're not just declarations for the sake of declaration. They take place in a conversation where Jesus replies with this statement as a comfort to the hearer. And secondly, they both focus on life. Not only life, but focus on life in the face of death. So our plan this morning is to look at the immediate conversation that they were spoken in John chapter 11 with Martha, in John 14 with Thomas. And the main point for today will be a simple question. It's the same question that Jesus asked Martha after he declared to her that he is the resurrection and the life. And he asked, do you believe? So here's our question and main point for today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? As I was thinking about this and preparing for this morning, I considered how incredible it is that the most important event in human history can mean nothing for you if you don't believe. And so I really want you to ask yourself this morning, do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? With that, church, let us together go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, who reigns in the heavens. Father, we worship you this morning. We thank you for the gift of song, for the gift of melody and harmony. Father, we thank you for the gift of children. Lord, we do pray that you'd open their eyes if they don't yet see Jesus as Lord. And Lord, that's the same prayer for us this morning. Help us to see the risen, resurrected Christ. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we go to your word. Father, give us eyes to see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Martha. Let's look to Martha. Jesus' I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life, is in a conversation that he has with Martha. And his words come to a climax in the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead. They're words of comfort because, as we'll see, Martha is grieving the death of her brother. Look with me to John chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. These aren't printed in your bulletin, but you can follow either on the screen or you can have your Bible open. We'll jump back and forth between John 11 and John 14. John chapter 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So let me give some background on John chapter 11. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are siblings and they're friends with Jesus. The situation is that Lazarus became very sick, and so Mary and Martha wrote Jesus a letter. And they wrote, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The one you love is sick. They didn't ask for anything. They just made their situation known to Jesus. And I appreciate Spurgeon's comments about their letter. He said, "Some prayers would be all the better if they were shorter. All the better if they did not so much declare our own will as declare our confidence in the good will of Christ." Let's keep reading. Look with me to John 11, verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, Jesus and his disciples were less than a day travel from where Lazarus was. But what we're told is that when he got the letter, he delayed 2 days. He didn't respond immediately. He didn't rush as maybe many of us would do if we heard someone is sick and maybe even on their deathbed. No, he delayed 2 days before going to Bethany. A strange thing to do, but it's purposeful. Listen to verses 14 and 15. So then Jesus told them plainly, he's having a conversation with his disciples, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." And so when they reached, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Here's how that works out. Lazarus must have died on the same day that the letter was being delivered. And so Mary and Martha write this letter and send it on day one. And it was on that same day that Lazarus died. Jesus waits 2 days, right? So that's days 2 and days 3. And then a day to travel to Bethany makes it day 4. And the 4th day that Lazarus was dead. Now let me ask, maybe it jumped out to you, why did Jesus say, "Lazarus has died, I'm glad for you"? It sounds a bit strange. It doesn't sound like something Jesus would say, right? Or at least the Jesus in our mind. Jesus is glad for them because they were going to see something about Jesus' identity more clearly than they had ever seen before. And he's also glad for Mary and Martha because it will strengthen their faith to see who he is, to see the glory of God. And we're not going through the Gospel of John, but it's very difficult for a preacher to just consider all the things we can look into. There's so much happening in this chapter. So many important and unique details. We could even develop further this theme in the Gospel of John between light and dark, right? Life and death. There is such uniqueness and beauty in how Jesus so regularly interacted with women, even though it wasn't common in the culture for a rabbi to do so. But the focus is God's glory and our belief. Believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And Martha's response is worth noting. Her faith is a strong faith. She completely believed that if Jesus was there, not only could he, but that he would heal her brother. And yet, as strong as her faith is, it's limiting, isn't it? She understood God's power and his ability up to a certain limit. Right? She believed that he needed to be there, then he could have done something about her brother's sickness. Look with me to verses 23 and 24, John 11. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Again, we see she has strong faith in Jesus and in the goodness of God. And it's good for us to remember this about Martha. She gets a bad rap, unfortunately. One who's always working and not worshiping, but she believes. She had a strong and deep belief in Jesus and the goodness of God. But what's the problem here? She only believed God's promises for tomorrow. She believed the promises of God in general, that they're true for all people, but she didn't believe that there was an answer for her in her moment of distress, in that time. But aren't we the same way? We so easily and happily believe in God's promises in general, for all people, in the future. And yet it's hard for us to apply the promises to ourselves today, in the here and now. We're familiar with Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Look with me there. Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes." We believe this to be true. We say amen. But we're not sure how this works for us in our specific trial or trouble. We know that God forgives sins, but he could never forgive me. You might be thinking, you don't know what I've done. There's no way that that truth about the goodness of God and about the forgiveness of sin is available for me. Your friend, that's not my declaration. That's what God has declared. And yet we struggle with it, don't we? Listen to how Jesus responds. And here we find a present hope. Look with me to verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And here's the question. Do you believe this? Notice with me that he doesn't rebuke her for her doubt. He reveals something glorious to her. You see, Jesus wants Martha to think about the person who does the resurrecting and not just of the event itself. And he calls her to believe. Now let's pause for a moment from the statement and go to the raising of Lazarus. This story gives us such a powerful glimpse at the humanity of Jesus. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus was fully human, or not part human and part God like Hercules or some mythical figure. No, Jesus is both fully man and fully God. And we see here his humanity. And in this passage, it's not only his humanity that we see, but the whole account is very human. We read of sorrow, grief, doubt, joy. There's dialogue and conversations. Running late. I won't make any eye contact with any of you after that. very human reality that we deal with. Right? Jesus was deeply moved. He was troubled. Jesus wept. No one knows the incredible miracle that's about to happen. But Jesus does. He knew it when he received the letter. That's why he delayed 2 days. Right? He purposefully delayed, and because he knew, as he said, this would not end in death, even though Lazarus was already dead. So we should ask, why is he crying? Yes, empathy, of course. But the word for deeply moved, or the wording here in the original language for deeply moved and being troubled, it communicates more than just sadness. It communicates anger. It communicates outrage. Jesus is experiencing emotional turmoil. Deep down within himself, he is troubled. He's angry that Lazarus died? Yes, it's exactly that. He is furious at death. It was never the purpose of God for death to enter the world. Our God is the God of life, an abundant life, deep and lasting life that only he can offer. But death is the consequence of sin. More specifically, we can say that death is the consequence of the sin of disbelief, the sin of not believing that God is who he says he is. And so Jesus isn't weeping for the loss of a friend. He's weeping and he's showing compassion for fallen humanity, for the pain that death brings to this world. And he wants them and all of us to see him and to believe him so that we would have life. Jesus wants the ones he loves to believe in him. Now, after this conversation with Martha, then he has a conversation with Mary. And after speaking with Mary, he goes to the tomb and he asks them to move the stone. The details are a bit funny. Lots of details. They're intentional. But one thing that's mentioned here is Martha warns Jesus, "No, no, Lord, don't open the tomb. It smells." Right? Strange that would be included in the Bible. Right? Well, John always included interesting details, but they were intentional. It was included so that there would be no mistaking the miracle that's about to happen. A smell means that the body has begun to decompose. Also, this detail of the fourth day, again, composing, decomposing body, and being in the tomb for that long, there's a belief at that time that the soul of a person hovered over their body for the first 3 days, and after that, there's no chance of coming back. Right? This probably would explain what they understood about comas or some sort of not responding to any sort of stimulus. But when Jesus brings Lazarus back from the grave, there is no one who can say that maybe he wasn't truly dead. It's been 4 days. That's why we have these details. And again, on that note, we know what's about to happen, don't we? We know how this story ends. But there is no way that anyone there could have known the amazing thing that was about to happen. They were about to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Let's keep reading. Look at John 11, verses 40 through 44. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me." Do you see? It's about believing in Jesus. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus is there standing in front of the tomb. He calls Lazarus by name. He tells them to come out. And he does. I've heard it said, and I love the imagery here, that if Jesus didn't call Lazarus by name and just stood before the grave and said, "Come out," then everyone in the graveyard would have risen from the dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That means Jesus' words, Jesus' command of life, stopped the progress of decay. He completely reverses the decomposing body. Organs by this point have begun to rot, but they're giving you life. There's no blood flowing through his veins. His decayed heart is bloodless, and yet it starts to pump fresh blood. His brain is just a mass of tissue, and in an instant, it is recreated to function fully. Lazarus is able to think and feel and move and speak. Friends, imagine with me the power of Jesus. Now, I know that none of you have had the experience of being physically raised from the dead. But I'm sure you've all had trouble waking up from a long nap. We can barely function for the first 5 minutes. We're in a daze. We don't know what's happening and where we are. And I'm now at the age, undisclosed age, but when I sit cross-legged on the floor to play with Noah and Shia, I have trouble standing up. I make sounds I didn't used to make. I sound like my father, even my grandfather. But my legs don't work right away. And yet we see here Lazarus, dead 4 days. And he gets up the instant that he's called. Now here's why I've spent time on the details of this story. It's because in the raising of Lazarus, we have a physical picture of the spiritual work of salvation. So don't forget everything we've just said and considered about Lazarus, right? And listen here to Tozer's words. The work of Christ in making a Christian is as radical a thing as raising Lazarus from the dead. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, a live man where a dead man had been, he stood everlastingly as a figure of a Christian who stands up, a live man where a dead man has been. 4 days. Lazarus isn't just kind of dead. He's not just in a bad place where he needs to clean up his life. No, he's dead in the tomb for days, body decomposing. And what else do we notice? There was zero effort on his own. There's no initiation from Lazarus. He didn't cry out for mercy. He was dead. He didn't even know his own condition, right? And what we see is Jesus, out of his own love and his own mercy, he goes to the tomb. He calls Lazarus by name and gives him life. And we can say with confidence and with joy that the calling of Jesus is irresistible. What was Lazarus' role in this whole thing? Nothing. He was dead. Only once he was given life was he able to respond to Jesus and to walk out of that grave. Friends, it's necessary to say that if you think you did more in your salvation than Lazarus did when his life was restored, then there is something off in your understanding of the Christian message of salvation. The good news of the gospel is that it is all of grace. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation. That's Martha. We won't spend as much time with Thomas, but let's go to the second I am statement and look to Thomas. This conversation takes place in the upper room during the Last Supper. If we are studying through the book of John, we see that there's a shift after the raising of Lazarus into this time. We have gone from the public ministry of Jesus, where he's saying these statements and performing all these signs, to now his private ministry. From now until the rest of the gospel that's focused on his disciples. And think with me, what is the call of Christianity? It's to follow Jesus, right? We see that, again, in a physical way, as Jesus called each one of his disciples, and they followed him, right? He said, "You follow me," and they followed him. The call is to leave everything else behind and to follow Jesus. And during this conversation, which, if you want to read it, I encourage you to, in John chapter 13, Jesus tells them that one of them would betray him. And then he tells them, again, remember, he's called them to leave everything and to follow him. He then tells them that he's going somewhere that they can't follow. And then Peter quickly responds that he would follow Jesus anywhere. He would lay down his life for him, even if the rest of the disciples abandoned Jesus. They're all sitting in a small room. Can you imagine the nerve of Peter? Well, we can. It's like me saying, I don't care what Pastor Anwar does, or what Sam does, or Pastor Serge, and I'm pointing out people. I don't care how they will stop following you, I will follow. Imagine how these guys felt. What? They probably expected it by that time, but Jesus responds, and he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. They're troubled. They're confused. That's our context. Let's look at the text. John 14, verses 1 through 7. And here we'll read Jesus' words of comfort. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Also believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, and here it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This might be, it's hard to say one of my favorite portions of Scripture because there's so many, right? But this is up there, however long that list is. John 14, the beginning here, as Jesus, hours before he would be crucified, comforts and prepares his friends. He speaks life in the face of death, right? You see that similarity between Martha and Lazarus and what's happening here with his own death. And Thomas asks, how do we get to where you're going? You know the way. No, we don't, right? I love the interaction. They're friends. They don't feel nervous or embarrassed to come to Jesus with anything. And Jesus says, you know the way because you know me. I am the way. And we could read in Acts chapter 9, how the early Christians identified so much with these words of Jesus that they were known as those who belonged to the way. Now, Jesus could have answered by only saying, I am the way, but he adds the truth and the life. Calvin writes that Jesus lays down 3 degrees here. It's as if he had said that he is the beginning and the middle and the end. And so it follows that we ought to begin with him, to continue in him, and to end in him. This I am statement, even more than some of the others, is an exclusive statement. You can speak to both those who are religious and those who are irreligious, and most people love Jesus. up to a point, up to this point. Right? They love his example and many of his teachings, but when Jesus makes these claims that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that's when they reject him and say, how dare you say that? And yet we have to ask, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he out of his mind? Or is he Lord? Is he telling the truth? That's the question before us, not only now, maybe for some of you for the very first time, but that's what we always have to ask. We're always faced with a temptation to doubt Jesus at his word. And because of these statements, many people do. And that's because he doesn't mince his words. His words are clear. They serve as a line in the sand. And we have to respond. Either we believe his claims based on his life and his death and his resurrection, or we don't. As we come to a close, there are two things I want to say about Jesus' I am statements. First of all, they are so intertwined to him that he's not just the giver of those things, he is those things. And so with his statement to Martha, not only can Jesus give resurrection and life, not only can he ask the Father for those things, but he is the essential element in resurrection and life. He is those things. So much so that without Jesus, there is no resurrection and life. Now, if we think about that statement alone, that title, it's incredible. Right? As the resurrection, Jesus is saying that he is the overcomer of death. As the life, Jesus is saying that he's the giver and the sustainer of life. Friends, as we reflect on these I am statements of Jesus, they're not just meant to be descriptions of him. They're not just abstract doctrines. They are saving realities. And that's the second thing I want to say about these statements. But when Jesus says an I am statement, he's saying, I am that for you. It's not just a quality I have, but it's a blessing that I give. I am the bread of life means come to me and feast. In me there is no hunger. In me there is satisfaction and fullness. I am the light of the world means you don't have to live in darkness. Come and live in the freedom of the light. I am the resurrection and the life means you don't have to fear death. In me alone, you have deep and lasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means that we can trust him. It means that he will bring us into everlasting life. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And that means that the glory of the resurrection isn't only about being raised with Jesus on that last day, but that we are living renewed lives every day. That means that if our greatest enemy has been defeated, what enemy can stand against us now? Our greatest need has been provided for us through Jesus. That we are made right before the only holy God, who is the creator of everyone and everything. If Christ has provided for our greatest need, why do we doubt that he won't care for all of our other needs, our lesser needs? You see, friends, the Christian life isn't just a future promise. It's a present power. New life every day. New mercies every morning. Dear brothers and sisters, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. The resurrected Jesus means hope for tomorrow and for today. As Peter wrote, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If you do, keep believing, brothers and sisters. Keep believing. Christ will not let you go. Friends, if you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your hope in Jesus alone, if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Him alone, I want to ask, what are you waiting for? What more do you want God to do to show His love for you other than sending His Son to die in your place? Jesus has proved that He is the Son of God. He has proved that He has the power to give life to all who look to Him, to all who would believe. Friends, may we trust in Jesus and find eternal rest for our souls. Amen.